Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
All right. Good morning, church. Good to see you all. Welcome to Eastgate Church. And if you're seeing the title there and you're not a parent, don't get shaken. I got something for each and every one of you today. But there is certainly a little more here for the parents in the audience. But if you're already maybe you're a grandparent now, you're past the point of parenting, I just got to let you know there's something here about discipleship and leadership that is for all. God's word never returns void. That's what the book of Isaiah says. So there's something here for you. If you're a single lady, single man in the audience, just maybe some of this should be stored in your brain. Maybe you're a newlywed, maybe stored away. But nonetheless, there's something here for each and every one of us. And we're concluding our series today called The 3 R's of Parenting. And we're going to talk about what it means to release these little boogers later on. And I'm not there yet, so I'm speaking partially from just my understanding of God's word, what I've seen, and what my dear dad has also instructed me on. And so I've seen what it's supposed to look like. I've got to test it for myself here in just a few years. But we're talking about what it means to release your child to the Lord. At some point, you got to let them go, right? You got to send them out. We talked a few weeks already about what it looks like to have a quiver full of godly children, warriors for Christ, and aiming them. But eventually, you got to let it go and see where it flies. Hopefully you've aimed it right at Jesus, and that's what we're going to talk about some more today, but certainly we're going to dig in today on this idea of releasing our kids, but please tune in. There's something for everyone no matter where you're coming from this morning, but here's a couple of tweets just to get your mind engaged. Y'all didn't know we were going to be talking about tweets to start church off, but this is so you will get hooked with your social media brains for just a moment. Let me see if I can hook you. Here's one tweet from a mom named Sarah. I shut my team's bedroom door to make my house feel cleaner. Yeah. Here's Wendy. She says, just change the Netflix password so my teenager has to come out of his room to talk to me. What's the password, Mom? Sarcastic Mommy. I like her name already. She says, the great thing about having teens who sleep until noon is I only have to feed them 2 meals a day. Brilliant. Those are 2 big meals, though, I guarantee it. Steve, Dad Steve, says, at the airport, just kissed my 13-year-old son on his forehead. He reacted like Dracula getting impaled by a wooden stake. I'm not there yet. I don't know what that feels like yet, but I'll be there soon, I'm sure. My kids still like me at the moment. We'll see what happens. Here's Steven. He says, when your children are teenagers, it's important to have a dog so that someone in the house is happy to see you. And lastly, Abe, he says, spend quality time with your kids. Force them to hold your hand and skip with you. Do this with your teens. Do it at the mall. Yes. Yes. I love it. You know, we have a lot of questions. Certainly as parents, we have a lot of questions about when to do things, what's the right thing to do, when to do it. And as leaders, too, we have a lot of these same questions. So here's what I know about everybody in the room. You're probably an employee or an employer for somebody. You're probably, you've got friends and family that perhaps you have to take care of, or maybe there's some role, I bet, in almost every one of your lives where you're a leader. And parenting is about leadership. That's what it's underneath the hood, what it's truly about is leadership. And that's what's wonderful about what we're going to deal with today in God's Word is Paul is talking to disciples. He's not a parent. This isn't Paul speaking as a father to his children, but rather a father to his spiritual children. And so this Word is good for everyone. It's good. It's a good leadership model in general. But when we attach it to parenting, boy, it's going to take you up a notch. All right, it's going to help guide you towards parenting in a way that you've been truly looking for. You've got some questions already. If you've got younger kids, maybe even kids hitting that teenage year, you're asking, how should I discipline them? How and when should I? When they're little, what should that look like? When they get bigger, what do I do then? We're asking these kind of questions. Maybe you've got little bitty ones. When are they ready to be potty trained? Is my kid behind? Because my kid is like, shouldn't he be peeing and pottying on the toilet at 1? Isn't that a thing? No, that's not a thing. They're probably not going to do that at 1. So if you're new to this, you're not sure. And these are good questions. But then you start asking some much deeper ones, right? There's some really important ones out there. Like, when is my child old enough to truly understand the gospel? At what point? When can they truly confess and have faith in Christ? That's a really tough one because kids are different. The maturity levels, you might have, if you have more than one child, you'll see this for yourself. Maybe the first one's a hard charger and he gets it, or she gets it at like 6 or 7. And they start to understand sin and the cross and the gospel. But maybe your next one, they're not asking those questions yet. It's not something they're curious about yet. So maturity levels, they just depend. But that's the right question to be asking. When is he or she ready to be baptized? What about the Lord's Supper? How can I be sure they're saved? There's a lot of questions we could have. And the good news is this. We have the Word of God, right? Our guide, our greatest guide. And certainly we also have the times that we can spend every day in devotion with the Lord, where He speaks. He truly does. Perhaps you feel it in a conscious way. Perhaps you think of something that you're like, that's a good idea. And you didn't think of that, friend. That probably came from the Lord. Just spending time in His Word and in prayer with Him. He's got answers. But let's keep asking. Let's engage those questions today. So here's what I'm doing. Has anyone in the room ever heard of a book? Maybe you've been in leadership circles somewhere. Ever heard of the book called Situational Leadership? Anybody? Yes? Some people, if you've ever been to any leadership, like seminars, it's not an uncommon book. It was a very popular book just a few decades ago, and I think they still utilize a lot of what's in there. Well, one man took that book was written by Dr. Paul Hershey, and you can pop this next book up. Another writer, Ron Campbell, he got authorization to turn this into situational parenting. This is a great read. The readers in the room, if you want, it's very small. I've got a copy in my bag if you just want to see what it looks like. You can't have it. It's my only copy. Sorry. But it's a really quick read, and it's got some wonderful guidance about situational, that very thing we're talking about. What do I do when my kid's a little farther along, or maybe not far along? But here's what's wonderful about that book. It still works if you're just trying to help people, trying to disciple someone. If you got a troubled employee, it still works because it's about hitting people right where they're at, knowing where they are in that moment. So we're going to use some of this morning, along with certainly where we go in God's Word this morning. But here's just kind of a look at the charts we're going to deal with. And those of you in the room who are like, not charts, oh my goodness, PowerPoint at church, get over it. All right, here we go. Here's your chart. And I've got a chart in your bulletin today. You're welcome. You're welcome. It's on the back page. It's the finished version, so don't get ahead of me. I've just told you it's there. Now turn back. All right, you don't get to go there yet. Wonderful chart. But this is where we're gonna use these to help us today as we dig into God's Word. And I think you're going to see some wonderful, wonderful truths, not only as a parent, but certainly as a leader. See, godly parents need to recognize their calling to be leaders first. Here's a step back from that. Christians, if you're in the room today and you claim, I believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you're not there yet, there's something here for you today as well. But if you're there, you've already said yes to Christ, then you are a leader. You're a leader. As a Christ follower, you've been commanded to do what? Go and make disciples. That's a leadership role, which means this stuff applies to you no matter where you are in life, parent or not. And that's what we're going to see from Paul today. If you want to be effective, you've got to match your style to the situation. If you want to be effective with people, you need to look at somebody and go, you know, Nathan, when I look at Nathan, he just did a year of ministry in New York. He's at a different stage in the game than perhaps if I look at Trey, who's been helping us lead worship. They're in different stages of the game. I might use a leadership style with him that I wouldn't use with him. When you recognize that, it gets more fun. When you recognize that with your kids, you go, okay, Nate, he's pretty smart, but man, is he stubborn. All right, I've got to use a certain technique on him. Addie, not stubborn. You will destroy her world if you are too harsh with her. All right, but sometimes she'll give you this blank stare. Nate doesn't do that. So every kid, different approach. Every person, different approach. Leadership styles matter. How you approach people matters. So here's where we're going to be today. In Thessalonians, we see the Apostle Paul instructing those he's discipled like a parent. It's so interesting how he comes at this. He really shows us three parenting styles right here as he's speaking to these people that he's led to the Lord Jesus. It's wonderful. So let's turn together. If you've got your Bibles, come there with me. It'll be on your screens as well, in your bulletins. Here we go. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're just going to read 7 through 12. Let's go together. Here's what Paul writes. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses. And God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. This is where preaching gets fun. It gets just, I hope that it jumps off the page to you. There's three things he ends this with. First, he describes himself as a nursing mother. As a man, that's an interesting way to describe oneself. I've never experienced that. I don't know what that feels like. But that's how he describes himself, the affection of that moment, the closeness of that moment. He describes himself as a father, and a father who does three things. And I hope you see that there in your text as well. In verse 12, he says exhorted, he says encouraged, and he says charged. I'm going to use those three words today to describe some styles you may choose to use as a leader and certainly as a parent. So here's the first. The first way to release your child to the Lord. Number one, show and tell when they are young. Show and tell when they are young. You used to love show and tell when you were a kid. Like, I don't know what's that about, but my kids, if there's a show and tell opportunity, they want to bring the thing to school that's like the thing that's going to get us in trouble as parents. Like, I can't even believe that you would let your kid have that. Like, I remember, as a kid personally, I had this thing that my granddad had gotten me, and it was this awful looking little face, but if you squeeze it, it went. And I was like, I'm taking that thing to school for show and tell. And I did, and I got a lot of trouble, and my parents were like, we didn't even know you had show and tell for one. Did you even have show and tell today, or were you just goofing off with that thing? I was that kid. I wanted to make people laugh, so I brought this little. That's what I brought to school. We used to use that to torment the dogs. That's messed up. But anyway, show and tell. That's not exactly what I'm talking about in this moment, though. Show and tell is this idea as a leader or as a parent that you first. Here's what's crazy. We sometimes overestimate how smart people are. This might sound bad, but y'all look very intelligent. I'm just going to throw that out there. Y'all are an intelligent audience. But I shouldn't assume that you can get up here and preach just like I'm preaching. Maybe you can. And to that I say, bring it. But I shouldn't make these kind of assumptions that you're on the same level as I am on certain things. This is the kind of stuff we do wrong as leaders. We hire a new employee and we think they're going to get it, but they're not like everybody else you've hired. Maybe they're better at something that you don't see yet, but maybe they're not as good at this. It's the same thing with your kids. So that's why step one is what? Show and tell, and this part hurts. This part hurts because this is the stage of life that a lot of us in the room are in, that 0 to 6, 0 to 7, where the kids, they're smart. Okay, yeah, little Johnny's smart, but little Johnny don't know what he's doing, all right? So you need to first show him how to do it, and you have to tell him over and over and over. And what's sad is we really don't grow out of this phase. Let's be honest about this. Okay, you've hired, if you're an employer, you've hired somebody that you have to tell the same things. But if you show them well, you show them, give them wonderful guidance, continuous feedback, that employee will probably get better, just like your children. But we miss the boat sometimes. We come at them and we're like, you should know how to make your bed. And then when we come and look, and the bed is like, wah! Wow! Have you seen mommy make it? Have you seen daddy? Well, I've seen what it looks like when you're done. You got to take them through the whole process. Oh! That's what it looks like. It's what leadership looks like. It's what parenting looks like. I make this mistake, church. That's why I'm putting this out here. That's why Paul's putting this out here. How like a nursing mother, how like a father, we what? We exhorted you. That word exhortation is to admonish. It literally, here's what it means, literally, to call alongside. How as a father I exhorted, I called you to come beside me. This is what Jesus first tells the disciples. He says what? Hey, you guys, you go tell everybody about the kingdom of God and tell them how great I am and how I'm going to die for their sins. No. What does he say? Come, follow me. Show and tell. Jesus did it first. And Paul's saying it, do it again. This is what it looks like to be a Christian leader. It's what it looks like to be a parent. It starts with show and tell. So stop assuming that people have already gotten it. This is really important for you if you're leading someone along in their faith. Don't assume they have it all together. Actually, you should assume they probably don't. They probably don't have it quite where you're at. Otherwise, God wouldn't have called you to be with that person. There's a reason you're in their life so that you can take them to that next step. And hopefully there's this growing thing where you're growing, someone's leading you, and you're taking others along that journey with you. But it takes show and tell. And it certainly takes that with little ones. So parents in the room, here's a little help today. If you want your kids to do like wonderful things and go on to, oh my goodness, my kids, they wash the dishes, they make their beds. It's never going to work until you show them what it looks like and tell them over and over and over, painfully over and over. But it'll work. Nate's better than the other two girls. He ain't great. Something's wrong with him when he sleeps. He doesn't like the sheet. Does anybody in here not like the sheet? I love the sheet. It's soft. He just wants the comforter, no sheet. So strange. I come in there, his sheet is all down in that area. Like, your bed is the worst to make. But he's better than he used to be. And I keep having to show him new ways. His mommy has got some OCD stuff with pillows. Y'all just come talk to Nicole about pillows. My lordy, it's wonderful what she can make a pillow do. And those fitted sheets. Oh my goodness, those fitted sheets are the worst when you're trying to fold them up and put it away. She's got some kind of ninja work, I'm telling you. It's good stuff. But you got to teach these kids, and it fascinates them. It's amazing. Folding a sheet, who thought it would be so fun? It can be. Show and tell. Show and tell. This is what we get wrong sometimes. Parents, leaders, guide them, show them, tell them. Part of the problem we're having is we don't want to show it because we're like, I just don't want to do this anymore. Endurance, perseverance. If you want it to look a certain way, if you want your kids to know what it looks like, you've got to be an example first. Philippians 3 says what? Here's Paul writing again. He says, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. Which means you have to first have something worth being followed. You have to first pattern your life after Christ. There's another passage where Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You want your kids to grow up to know the Lord Jesus? You want them to grow up to be Christ-like? They're looking at you first. And if you're not imitating Christ, they probably won't. I mean, the Lord can do anything. He can get a hold of their life, and praise God for that. But it should start with you. Leaders, business owners, disciplers in the room, imitate Christ so that somebody else can pattern their life after you. Give them something to follow. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says again, this is this parenting example. It's so strange to me, but I get it. Chapter 4, it says, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a gentle or spirit of gentleness? He's like, do I need to come give y'all a beating? He's coming to the church, Corinthian church. Do I need to show up with a big stick? Or can I just come with love and gentleness? We don't grow out of this phase. This is what I'm getting at, folks. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. You don't grow out of the stage of leading others to be like Jesus. You don't grow out of that phase. You continue to imitate Christ so others can imitate him with you. Parenting is affected by your child's age, her ability. Here's a little graph that somebody, you know, y'all are about to get graphed out, all right? Just, I apologize, but it's wonderful, okay? Somebody might want to take a picture of this, though. This is helpful. It's been helpful for me. When your child is born to about 4 or 5, they just need rules. Here's where we mess up. We think we've got to help them understand every little detail. They don't, and they don't want to, and they mostly just want to reject everything you tell them. All right? So just give them the rules. Concrete thinking. Psychologists tell us this, if we do any amount of study, that a child doesn't really get abstract thinking until later in life. So just give them concrete. No, we don't do that. This is the way we do things. Do this, do that. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. That's it. Then 6 and 7, things start to change. You build that relationship. I mean, you're building the relationship all along, but at this point, it's starting to get more personal. And then it gets really interesting, I think, maybe 10 even, 10 to 12, that preteen age where now they're asking why and they actually kind of care. My son's 9. He asks why, but I don't think he cares that much. He just wants to argue. That's different. He doesn't want to reason. He just wants to argue. He's not quite there. But soon he's going to really want to know, okay, why is it that I need to keep my room looking like this? Why is it that I need to do my homework at this time? And he'll start to actually get it. Well, if you come home and just do it right away, then I don't have to bug you all day long about it. And you can actually go have fun. Because until you do your homework, you don't get to have fun. You can't have your meat. You can't have your pudding if you don't eat your meat, right? You got to do that, all right? Resolve. So here's the stage that some of you may even find yourselves in. Very soon, some of you have been there. This is that stage where now, and what we're talking about today, you're hoping that everything you've put in them is in them so you can release them. This is not the stage now to go back to rules. This is not the stage now to go back to reasoning. You need to have done that. If you're at this place and those things didn't go well, great deal of prayer. Great deal of prayer. And just, Spirit, help me. Because what happens when you give a teenager the rules you didn't give them when they were 4 is they reject them outright. And you will have a terrible time. I've seen it. I know what that looks like. And many of you know what that looks like. Maybe you experienced that as a child. This is very important. Get things in order. Be the nursing mother, then be the exhorting father. Be those things. Ephesians chapter 6, we talked about this last week. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. I skipped my graph, sorry. Go back to that. Boom, there's step 1, all right? So here's where we are. I'm going to guide you around this thing. It's picture it like quadrants. And so you've got the bottom right quadrant there is the show and tell. This is where your child is, that 0 to 5, 0 to 6. You're showing and you're telling. That's where you are. Now, Ginger Plowman, this is a great book. Those readers in the room, I'm going to give you books and books and books. Ginger Plowman wrote a book called Don't Make Me Count to 3. And she says in this, set the standard of obedience. We should expect instant obedience from our children. Teach them that God wants them to obey all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. The book title is kind of a joke because the whole time she talks about how that's a terrible parenting style, the countdown. Because then your kid knows you're just not serious until you count to 10 or whatever it is you count to. That's part of what she's talking about there. Dr. Ted Tripp, he says this, and this is for those 0 to 6. When your child is old enough to resist your directives, he is old enough to be disciplined. So some of us have little bitties, right? Little bitties in the room. And you have to decide, you and your spouse, what discipline is going to look like. You pray desperately about that. What's going to work? What should we do? Should we spank? Should we not spank? I'm not getting into all that today. You can talk to me about that later if you want. You may not like what I have to say. That's my opinion based on God's Word. So take what you will. But here's what I know to be true. They come to an age where they start just blatantly disobeying. And when you see that, discipline needs to be enforced. I've got a 2-year-old. Her name is Kinsey. I call her Diddles. I call her all kinds of things when she starts running amok. She's our little terrorist, is what I call her sometimes. She eats all the time. All the time. You have just fed her. I'm hungry. How is that possible? But she's entering a phase just now, and Nathan's living with her right now. This is awesome, right? She's entering this phase right now. You've come at the right time. Where now as she's yelling, she's hitting people, she's just blatantly doing the wrong thing, and she knows it, okay? You might think I'm crazy, but a 2-year-old knows. I saw her do it last night. I mean, full-fledged punch daddy. Bow! I was kind of proud, but it's not right. All right, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. All right, that's a joke. Not okay. Not okay to hit. Bam, she hits her, and then immediately looks at me. You know what that means? I know I just did something I probably shouldn't have done. It felt right, Dad. What did I do? I gave her a little pop, and I said, go to your room. All right, that's how I'm handling it. And strangely enough, she's obedient at this moment to that. Because I think she's been watching the others, I hope, how the others, when they just don't do what I tell them. Because once you're in trouble, you better obey. Because then it just gets worse. I think she's watching this. So she's quick to obey, but she is making mistakes. Look, she's 2 years old. This is what I'm getting at. She's 2 years old, and she understands right and wrong already. And she needs discipline. Your kid may not be two, but it's happening soon if you're getting in that age group. If you got a six-year-old and you're like, when should I start discipline? What? Yes, do it. Yes. Yesterday. Please. Because the rest of us are going to have to discipline your kids. If you don't, your teachers will. And then eventually the police officers will. Please help us discipline your children. Let's keep going. All right, we're going to move into this next quadrant of people. Coach and encourage as they grow. This is where Paul goes next. Verse 12, he says, exhort it, and then he says, encourage. I think this is a fascinating place to get into, and I think I'm just starting to get here with my oldest, this coach and encourage as they grow phase. Coach and encourage. I love it. The encouragement here, the word he uses is comforting, admonishing. It's a different tool than the first. He's not saying, come follow me. He's not saying, call alongside. Now he's saying, all right, I'm right here, buddy. I'm right here. You go, and I'm like, you do it, you do it. It's like that moment where you've got a kid on a bike, and you've just taken the training wheels off, and you let go, and you're like, I'm with you, I'm with you. They don't know. They think you're still holding on, but you're not holding on. It's that moment. That's where we're at. That's that 7 to 12 age group where now you want to be able to release in the next few years. So you're starting to give them little opportunities, and you're coaching, and you're encouraging. In verse 10 and 11, he says this to them. He says, you are my witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we were. As spiritual children grow in the Lord, Paul, he shows us something, that he switches his coaching and parenting style. As a leader, he switches his style. That you now are witnesses of how we lived. You've been observing it for a while now. Now you do it. Now you imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I'll keep encouraging you. I'll keep pushing you along. He reminds them what? That they're called to be witnesses. They're called to be witnesses. Colossians 3 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. That's the opposite of what Paul's saying. He's saying, I encouraged you. If you provoke, it discourages. Provoke is this thing where now you've got a kid that's 10, 11, 12, and now you're just hanging on. And I don't think you're doing this right. No, you're not pedaling right. Is it going to be okay with you if your kid gets a little bitty ding on that knee? Is it going to be okay with you if you send them off to school and they make a mistake? Is that going to be okay with you to come home and use that as a coaching opportunity instead of, well, you're not going back there. I got to put you in some kind of, you know what? Private schools aren't even going to be good enough for my kids. They better be home. I'm not saying homeschool is bad. It's not my point, all right? Don't take that. But what I am saying, if you're just trying to bubble your kid, that's going to provoke and discourage. Coach and encourage. Do it your way. Coach and encourage. What does that look like? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, we must also consider how to encourage each other to show love and to do good things. So we're moving into that next part of that big chart that you've got on the back of your bulletin. That next phase where now you're coaching, you're encouraging. The child is, you've already given them the show and tell. You've shown them what right looks like. Now you're pushing them out there and saying, all right, I'm with you. You're still under my rooftop. But now I'm letting you do some things. That's that scary moment for a dad when you let the kid mow the lawn for the first time. I'm almost there. I really like a good lawn. Y'all might not know this about Super Pastor Jonathan, right? But I like a nice lawn. So I get my lines right. I need a riding lawnmower. I'm just putting that out there. It's too much lawn now. It took me like 3.5 hours last time. It's too much. And I got to get it just right, so it's painful. But here soon, I want to get that little guy out there. He needs to learn to work. Work's important. He needs to learn what right looks like. I want him to help me. But that means I've got to, now he's dealing with a powerful machine. A machine that he could do strange things with. Then there's that day with the weed eater, you know. That weed eater is a demon-possessed invention, all right? That's a scary thing, the weed eater. I remember the first time my dad said I could use the weed eater. I was terrified because that thing is unwieldy, right? I remember I was a grown man. My dad got me out. And he's like, I'm going to teach you how to ride a motorcycle. Okay, Dad, that sounds good. And he's got a big, like, Honda Shadow, like 1200. This is no, like, dirt bike. He's like, just hop on this thing, man. I'll show you what to do. I popped the clutch and went, like, right away. I think I surprised him, too. And I'm like, ah! Drove it off into the neighbor's yard, messed the neighbor's yard up, bent a spoke on his motorcycle. I'm like, Dad, I didn't want to do this, all right? But he's a coach. He at that point had moved well past. He just wanted to see me get hurt, I think, at that moment. But coach and encourage. At some point, you got to release these important things to you so that your kids can learn to do them too. So you got to say, coach and encourage. I can remember wrestling in early middle school, high school days. And I wasn't very good at first. I've never been a really strong person. I know to look at me, you would never imagine that. But I've never been really strong. I've always had a lot of endurance. That's just the way the Lord built me. I got long, lean muscles, and I can run a long time. I got a lot of good endurance, which helps in wrestling, but power is good too. So I'd get tossed around a lot. But if I could hang in there and just let the guy basically tire himself out, I could win. And I began to learn strategies to get at that. And I can remember my coach on the sidelines. He was okay. He wasn't the greatest coach ever. But I can remember getting to this point with him where I would get myself in a position, somebody would have me in some kind of wild headlock, and I would just look over to the bench. My dad's got this on video. It's really strange. Like, this other kid's like trying to hurt me, and I just look over at the bench. And I'm looking at my coach like, got anything? I mean, I need something here. And I started doing this. Like, this was my thing. And my coach would come to the sidelines and he'd be like, y'all, Combs is not the strongest kid. I mean, this is what he would say to people. This is just silly to me. He's not the strongest one of y'all out there, but the kid listens, and he works hard. And I'd be over there like, yes, I'm not the strongest kid. Okay. But I'll listen. But I'd be over there, and it would work. It would work. He'd say, get that arm here. Get him in that move. I don't remember all the moves, church. That's okay. It's do this. And I would follow instruction. You know what my coach couldn't do? He couldn't come out there and do it for me. But if we'll just teach those kids, those employees, those people we're leading, if we'll just teach them to listen, we can coach and we can encourage. And this is a wonderful place, I think, to be in as a parent, where now I can't wait to see what you're going to do with this. I'm a little terrified, but I can't wait to see what it's going to look like. Coach and encourage. Here's the third. I want to save a little time for this. Number three, charge and send as they mature. Charge and send as they mature. He ends exhorted, encouraged, and then what? Charged. In what way? In a manner to walk, in a way to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom. You're charging them to do what? Walk in the manner of God. Walk in a Christ-like way. What is the word charged here? This is cool, church. Martyreo. It's the word where we get the word martyr. He says, like a father, I exhorted, I called you alongside. Like a father, I coached, I encouraged. And like a father, I called you to be my witnesses, my martyrs, martyreo. I called you and charged you to bear witness to what you've seen. And we've gone on to take that word to mean that you would bear witness to the point of death. Wouldn't that be wonderful that you would raise children, that you would raise leaders that would so imitate you that they'd be willing to sacrifice and suffer anything? That's a true disciple. That's what Christ was looking for when he said, come follow me. He was looking for witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. That's martyreo. I want my kids to so imitate Christ that they would fear nothing. To so imitate Christ that when I send that arrow, no matter what other arrows are getting in line and trying to get them off course, no matter what storms may try to move that arrow, that they are martyreo, witnesses. They believe not because I tell them to believe anymore, but because they believe. It's moved past my coaching, my rules. They believe it for themselves. That's what you want, right, parents? That's what you want, right, leaders? If you're leading someone to the Lord, if you're discipling someone, you want them to do it themselves because you can't hold their hand. There might be some parents in the audience right now that just need to hear this, and maybe you're not even a parent yet, but this is something for you. You can't hold their hands forever. Yeah, you can hold them and skip through the mall. That'll be wonderful. But you can't do that forever. When you get older, you're going to want to skip with your mom in the mall. I promise you. I'd skip with my dad in the mall right now. It would embarrass him more than me. I trust me on this. I'm a goofball. I would skip with my dad right now. But you can't do this forever, church. Someday, they go off to college or they go off to take a job opportunity. They go to the military. They do something. And it will be wonderful. It will be great. Someday, they're going to marry someone you don't know. And all you can do is hope, pray, and trust that the things you've done have been worth imitating. If you're not imitating Christ, believer, you're probably not giving a good example to follow. So when that stage comes where now you say, I charge you to bear witness. He's pulling out his biggest tool last. The boldest one, reflecting all these earlier verses. Look, you've seen how we've lived. How did they live? Paul says, I worked day and night so that I wouldn't be a burden to you. That's not how many people are anymore. Look, I did everything I could. And what's Paul talking about? Here I am at your church in Thessalonica, pouring my life out for you, and I didn't ask you for food. I didn't ask you for lodging. I was out here cutting and making tents for traveling people and making use of my time so that I could come and bear witness of Christ to you and be of no burden. What would that look like as a leader? As an employer, as someone leading others, that you would be no burden to them. You work harder than they do so that they don't feel like you burden them. What would that look like as a parent? That you work harder than those kids? That should be true. You're working the hardest of all because you love them. You're pouring that out so that when they get older, they go, you know what? My mom, my dad, they'll give you the shirt off their back. They will work their fingers to the bone so that you would just know that they love you, that they love Christ. People say this all the time. You know, we were in the church every time the doors were open. And a lot of times that's negative. You ever notice that? My parents took me to the church every time the doors were open. There was a disconnect at some point where the child didn't understand that their passion for Christ was on display by the fact that their time was always available. There's a step that we need to take there and say, well, if you're committed to the church, instead of just dragging your kids along, start releasing them into activities. Say, you know what, here's what Daddy does. I get up there and preach. You can't do that yet, son. But here's what you could do. You could help me, you know, do this right. You could start singing here soon. You could start releasing your kids. I think sometimes we think, well, man, they've got to be like 16 or 17 before they, maybe 8, they need to get out of high school before we can utilize them. No, we will use your children to God's glory in a heartbeat. Because instead of just dragging them to church, let's go shoulder and shoulder to church. This is what my parents did well. I don't even know if they know this is what worked. I should tell them this sometimes. You know what really worked? Is that I never felt like I was following you to church. I felt like I had a position. I had something to do when I went to church. That's why a lot of why I'm up here. That's why I'm here. Because I never felt church was a place you go to. I felt church was always a place you went to worship and serve. That's how I felt. Of course, it helped that we met in a school for years and years. And now here we are meeting in some random shopping center beside Carpet One. No one even knows where this Carpet One is in town. Do y'all ever tell people where your church is? It's frustrating. Oh, do you know where Peddler's... Yeah, we know Peddler's Village is something. I've never been there. I know. What is it? I've never been there. People don't know about the Carpet One. If you're trying to tell people how to get to church, Peddler's Village is your secret. But here we are. This doesn't look like a church. People drive by, big black sign. Eastgate. Eastgate what? You got to get pretty close to see Community Church. Did we do that on purpose? I don't think so. We just had a cool logo. We liked it. Take your kids to church. Take your friends and show them that you're engaged. You're not just going. This is important, church. So you start to move. Some of us will have teenagers soon. Some of us have them and are soon to release them. You could pop up these next two graphs. So we have to get to this place. Ooh, I forgot about that one. That one's really pretty. I'm going to move past that one. Y'all can ask me about that later. That one was special. So you get into the top left quadrant. Now, as you can see, you see this thing that looks like a weird snake in the middle? It's showing this indication that you're putting more and more effort. Like down here, it's concrete thinking. I'm just giving them show and tell. I'm giving them rules. And then the coaching encouraging is a lot of effort. It's a lot of pushing, encouraging, doing that. And then that last, that 13 to 17 almost phase with your children. Now you're starting to release. And this is really hard is what I've been told. I remember seeing it as a kid. This is phase where now I'm releasing them. And they're just going to break things, all right? They're just going to mess up, all right? But that's okay. You keep coaching, you keep encouraging, you keep pushing, you keep praying. And then the last phase is on the next chart. You get to this place where now you send. You send. I hope this is helpful. I hope this is helpful for you as parents, but I really hope this is helpful for you as disciple makers. Because here's what's going to happen this week. You're going to get with someone that you've been maybe bearing witness to. Maybe it's an employee. Maybe it's a friend, a coworker. And what I would charge you to do this week is just by God's grace in prayer, where is this person at in their faith walk? Where are they? Are they down here in this show and tell where at this moment I need to give them clear word from the Lord? Like they just, and they need to see me live it out. Or are we moving past that to where, all right, let's do this together. Be praying about this, church. Certainly parents in the room, be praying. Where is my child in this chart now? All right, they're 7 years old. Are they ready to be coached? Remember the first text, and Brother Nathan reminded us of this just a few moments ago. Psalm 127, verse 1. We taught of this in the first week. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. I wanted to end here because I want to remind you of this. You can't do this. That might sound like bad news, but it's true. The truth is, as humans, we can never quite aim them at Christ. We need the Lord. So if you've come to this place this morning, and your faith is on the rocks, is shaky, it starts with you. Certainly as a parent, certainly as a leader, it starts with you first saying, I truly believe in the gospel. And I'm going to devote my life to that. If you want kids that grow up to aim straight at the Lord Jesus, you've got to do it first. It first takes an obedience and saying, if the Lord builds the house, then it will be built on His purpose, by His structure, and it will be a wonderful thing. If I will allow Him to build it. We need that. Here's this image for you. You see the two arrows there? That's purposeful. You got to shoot yourself there first. All right? Almost, here's a new picture for you. Picture this. Have you ever seen this in a movie or something where somebody's trying to get across a large ravine or something like that, and they've got a rope attached to some grappling hook thing? Picture that you're that grappling hook, and off in the distance is the Lord Jesus. And you're going to take your life and just lightning bolt it right at the Lord. And that rope has got all your little kitties on it. Your wife, maybe. Maybe they're not close to the Lord. Maybe your husband. They're on that rope. Maybe your coworkers. Maybe your family. Who's on that rope? But you, what do you got to do? You throw yourself headlong at the Lord Jesus. And tug them along with you. That's what it looks like. You aim your life. You aim their life. Is this making some sense, church? Does this help? I hope so. I'm diligently praying. You know what I'm noticing in our church is happening? We do have guests come in from time to time, but you know what we're doing really good? We're having a lot of babies. All right? A lot of babies. So parenting, to me, one of the most, regardless of who we are as a church, this is by far one of the most important topics we could discuss at church. And I know for some of you, you're like, I'm past this. But just understand how important this is, that we would raise up a generation who would be warriors for Christ. How important this is. And I'm praying for you parents. I'm praying for you young people in the room. That would someday, and I'm praying for those of you who have moved past this, because you've not moved past this. We need you, and we need you to help build us up. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we recognize, even in this moment, that you are far greater, far more worthy than we could ever imagine. And that just this very topic reminds me, and it should remind each and every one of us, of just how perfect, how sacrificial, how loving you are as a father. Sure, your word tells us so much about who we should be as parents and who we should be as disciplers, as leaders. We get all of that in your word, but first we see it in you, Jesus. You've not told us to do anything you didn't first do. Paul teaches us to imitate him as he imitated you. But first, Lord, you gave us something to imitate. And that's what's so wonderful about the gospel. We're so thankful for that today, Lord, that you tell us to be affectionate and desirous of one another, the love, to sacrifice, to give. And you showed all of that. You put all of that on display on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you weren't done there. That you showed us all that stuff worthy to imitate on the cross, but you were also resurrected. You conquered sin and death for us so that we could live without fear, so that we could be set free to be like you, to follow after you. And now, you're with us. You didn't leave us to our own devices. You're with us. You're doing all these phases with us still. Showing and telling us everything in your word, coaching and encouraging us through your Holy Spirit, and charging us and sending us out to go and make disciples. You never stop being the great and wonderful Father, the nursing, affectionate mother to us. You still do it now. Praise you for that, Lord Jesus. And so we come to you now in obedience. We come to you now pleading, Lord, that you would cause us, you would create in us the same heart you had for us, for others, certainly for our children, but also for those people that we find ourselves in leadership over, that you would help us to show sacrificial love, generosity, that we would be showing and telling and imitating you so that they would have something to follow. Help us, help those parents in the room that have those little ones, to give them concrete, gospel-centered instruction so that these kids, when they get a little bit older, are going to know what it right looks like. And then that we will be encouraging, we will be coaching. And help us to send them off. To aim them straight at you, Lord Jesus. Only you can help us with that. Because we're broken vessels. We're struggling. We're struggling as leaders. We're struggling as parents. But God, you're still here by our side, guiding our steps. Help us to be the kind of church, Lord Jesus, I pray this boldly, help us to be the kind of church that takes so seriously the Great Commission that it starts in the home. that we take it so seriously that we talk about it at the dinner table, that we talk about it when we're working alongside these little ones that you've entrusted to us, that going and making disciples is something always on our lips, and it starts right there in the house. The greatest disciples, I pray, at the end of the day, the most wonderful disciples that I have been a part of making will be my very own kids. That I will have poured out more of my essence, more of who I am to them than anyone else, because you've entrusted them to me, and I pray that for every parent in the room. That making disciples starts right there in their house. That the great commandment that we would love with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and we would love each other, that would be ever present in our homes. I think that will change the community. I think that will change the world, Lord Jesus, if we would just begin that right in our Jerusalems, right in our homes. Help us with that. Give us boldness. Give us courage. Give us power. Those moments when we're a little tired, when little ones have woke us up in the middle of the night, maybe we're still in that phase of them needing everything, needing fed. Lord, give us energy beyond that. Lord, when they're teenagers and they're taking us to our wits' end, Lord, give us power. Give us wisdom that only comes from you. Lord, help each and every one of us as we enter into this community this week, at whatever jobs, wherever places we go, that we will truly have a heart set on being spiritual leaders and making disciples. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.